Watch the time and everything, so you don't have to as much. Thanks for being back tonight. And I'm going to show you something tonight that you've read before, but you've not read before. Did you ever read over something and say, I've read that many times, but I didn't read that? So we're going to study just a little bit. Let me just say for all of us, if you had the opportunity to stand up here, you would thank Faith Bible Baptist for what they've done, their work. And I liked it. I pulled in today, and there's guys out there saying, park here, park here, park here. Here's a space over here. And serving all the way from the time we walked in, probably shake our hands as we walk out. And it's just, we felt like somebody prepared. They prepared spiritually too. They've had prayer meetings, and that shows, that's evident. And so we thank you for all the work that we didn't see that you did for us in coming here. Amen? We appreciate it a great deal. Take your Bible tonight, and let's just jump right into it. I'm going to ask you to talk to me a little bit, and I'm going to watch this little clock here, and I'm going to keep myself under a certain limit in my own mind, but I'm not going to tell you what it is, all right? Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to give you something tonight to think about as you walk away from here. And hopefully it'll be something that you take with you and that stays with you as it has with me for over a decade now. Luke chapter number 19. Now I need to tell you this before we jump into this scripture, and I want you to look up here just for a moment. The Jewish people at this time were looking for Messiah. That means something to somebody who studied what Messiah is, but to many Christians, Messiah doesn't mean a whole lot. Let me tell you why. Because what we call, what they call Messiah, we call the Christ. Messiah and the Christ are the same. And may I say, they were looking for Messiah. They were under, if you would, somewhat of an oppression with the Pharisaical rulership and everything, and the Roman government, and they were looking for their deliverer. By the way, they still are. Some of them are blinded, is that right? And the nice thing about it is we're looking for the deliverer too right now. But they were looking for the deliverer of Israel, someone called Messiah that was promised, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, called the Son of Man, if you would, called the Christ. And what they were looking for him to do is come back and literally take over and restore Jerusalem. They were looking for that king of Israel that was going to come back, set himself up, take over, remove the oppression, and restore and replenish Israel to where Israel was going to be happy and content and secure. And that's who they were looking for. Look at Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh, he was coming to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should, what everybody? Immediately appear. Look up here. They were thinking, he's coming now close to Jerusalem. We believe this is the Christ. We believe this is the Messiah. We believe this is the deliverer. And brethren, they were out there throwing palm branches in the way there as he's riding in on the donkey, and they thought he was coming in to become king. You say, wait a minute. Now, didn't he tell them that he was coming in, that he was going to be killed, that he's going to rise again the third day? Yeah, but they didn't believe that. They didn't understand that. They were looking for that king to come in and set himself up and take over. They thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That's why they were saying Hosanna to the king. And they had it right, but just they missed something, would you agree? They had it right in that he is the Messiah. But they missed him as the Lamb of God, would you agree? Because they thought that, he added this parable, and he says this in verse 12. Now, we're not going to go through the whole parable. All I want you to do is focus in on who he depicts himself as. Look at verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, so you engage your brain in this message. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think. Don't blurt out the answer. Just think. Verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Where is the far country? Don't blurt out. Just think for a moment. Engage yourself in the message from the food and the fellowship. Where is the far country? All right, somebody tell me where the far country is in this parable. All right, somebody else tell me where the far country is in this parable. It's not a trick question. Where's the far country? Right here. A certain nobleman, Jesus Christ, went into a far country where we're living. This is not our home. To receive for himself a kingdom. Is that right? We still all right? The far country is this earth. We're just passing through. We're sojourning. We have a heavenly country. So he says a certain nobleman, talking about himself, went into a far country. By the way, you understand, the earth is not his home. He's going to burn it. Is that right? He's going to fry it, fizzle, done. That's why when Satan offered him the king of this world, he wasn't interested. It wasn't even a temptation. Come on, talk to me a little bit. He just wasn't interested other than what he was going to do. So he left heaven. He comes into a far country. And what he does, he delivers, if you would, in this situation, a pound to each of his servants. And notice, if you would, verse number 15. Now watch his personality, verse 15. It came to pass that when he was, what, everybody say it, returned. Who's the he there? It's Jesus Christ. He's a certain nobleman, left heaven, came down, gave everybody something to do, gave them something to do it with, and went back, and then it says, it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. Verse 15. I'm not going to ask you to figure out what that is, but think about this with me. When he returns, he's asking his servants to give account. He commands them, and he calls those servants to whom he'd given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by what, everybody? Trading. Verse number 15, would you agree? It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Would you agree with that? Because one of these days, he's going to say, now, let's analyze and let's evaluate what you did with what I gave you. Is that right? Come on, talk to me. Do we agree that the judgment seat of Christ is depicted in verse number 15? I want to get everybody in. Do you agree? Look at it again and look at it. He returns. Then he calls his servants. He commands them to come. And then he says, let's talk about, let's every man give an account for what he did with what I gave you, stewardship, and what you did with it by trading. Would you agree with that? You sure? All right. He says something about himself and reveals something about himself in verse 21. Before I feared thee, he talks to the one that had laid the pound up in a napkin, and don't even focus on that. Focus on his personality, verse 21. For I feared thee, because thou art an what? Austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was a what? Say it. In verse 21 and verse 22, he uses the word austere. And please look up here. He reveals something to us about himself in this context. He's the nobleman that left heaven, came to the earth, left us with something to do, returned, and coming back again, he's going to call his servants to the judgment seat of Christ so they can give an account. And here's what he says about himself at the judgment seat of Christ, verse 21 and 22. He calls himself austere. And he's trying to tell us something about himself. Austere. So tell me, somebody, tell me what the word austere means. Harsh, stern, strict, unwavering, unbending, dogmatic, rigid. So you know what he's trying to tell us about his personality at the judgment seat of Christ? I'm going to be strict. I'm going to be stern. I'm going to be rigid. I'm going to be unbending. I'm going to be unwavering. In fact, in Matthew 25, it says, thou art an hard man. Now, let me tell you why that's shocking. We depict him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he is. And he did for us. Talk to me. He's already taken away our sin, is that right? Here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And by the way, on Sunday morning, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he still is to us. He's our Passover Lamb, is that right? Talk to me a little bit. Oh yeah, he's our Passover Lamb. He's our intercessor right now. High priest intercessor. He's our advocate right now, standing for us. Is that right? He's our high priest intercessor. He's our Passover Lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's our intercessor. He came and he rode in and he was meek and lowly. Yes or no? And we depict him that way for people that need to get saved. And for we who that are Christians, he's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He can still be touched with the infirmities of our... Now look at there. But next time we see him, he will be austere, strict, stern, rigid, unwavering. And he will judge us according to what we've done with the time that we had and with what he gave us and how we used it. And he will be strict, stern, unwavering, austere. And he's trying to tell us something about himself. And it should get quiet. Here's what most Christians have. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's our Passover Lamb. He rode in meek and lowly. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's our high priest intercessor. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. All that's true. But we miss something. You know what we missed? Judgment seat of Christ. And the word he uses about himself is what? Say it. Say it again, what? And it means strict, rigid, unwavering, unbending. What did you do with my pound? He never relinquishes ownership of the pound. If you read on in the parable, he calls it, what did you do with my money? He never gives up ownership. He says, I gave it to you to steward over. Now, what did you do with it? Now, I don't know about you, but that haunts me. It doesn't oppress me, it motivates me. And this should not be a message that oppresses you where you go out and say, oh no, oh man, oh no, oh no. Oh, I want to get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's my bridegroom. He's the lovely rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the Passover Lamb. I mean, he's my propitiation. He's all that. But right in here, he's austere. Strict, unwavering, unbending. Give account for the things you've done in your body, whether it be good or bad, and you will either gain or suffer loss. Not suffer loss of salvation. Suffer loss of rewards and eternal dividends. Come on, talk to me a little bit. Am I reading that scripture right? Did I get that right? Did he tell us something about himself right in the middle of that scripture that he says, you've read it, but I'm asking you, have you read it and thought about it? It's not oppressive. Look at it. This is not Pharisees preaching tonight. I'm not preaching like a Pharisee. I'm not putting heavy burdens on you. I'm just saying, let's go in with our eyes open. Let's go in with our hearts open. This is not something to mess around with. Let's use this as motivation. He's given us something to use. Let's not lay it up in a napkin. Because he's going to be, what's that word? Say it again. And the context is, I left heaven, I came into the far country, and I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to tell my servants, I'm going to command them. This is not the Lamb of God, although it is. This is not meek and lowly. Oh, it's still him. Don't you understand? God changes his personality along the way. It's the same God. Come on, talk to me a little bit. It's the same God, but he's in a different role. Is he the husband? Oh, yeah. But all judgment is passed to the Son, including the judgment of his people. If you read the scriptures, you'll read things like this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone must give an account of what they've done in their body, whether it be good or what? Or bad. There's another scripture that says judgment will begin at the house of God. There's another scripture that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, I wouldn't preach this on Sunday morning because I want people to get saved. But to the Sunday night crowd, and to this core group here, you're the core groups of your church. We need to remind ourselves, austere. He's telling us something about himself. That when we face him, look up here, there's not going to be a debate at the judgment seat of Christ. No debate. No, come let us reason together. That's done. Talk to me. You say, what's the judgment seat of Christ? My depiction, my understanding of the judgment seat of Christ is a stern, strict, rigid judge. Here's my book. Here's the rules. Here's what I gave you. Here's what you did with it. Next. People depict it as some kind of debate. There's no debate. You're saved. Now, you either did right with it or you did wrong with it. Next. Am I reading that right? I'm not trying to put anything in there. I'm just trying to say we ought to wake up a little bit. Now, brother, let me ask you a question. What about this pound thing? What do you think he's given us to use? Well, there are certain things that he's given us for us to profit. For example, the seed. What do you mean the seed? The seed, the S-E-E-D, which is the Word of God. And what we're going to give an account of is how much sowing did we do? We're not going to give account so much of the reaping. We'll give an account of the sowing. Because the Bible says the sower went out to sow. And some of it, look up here, some of it fell on stony ground. We don't have to give an account of that. All we have to do is give an account to throw the seed out. We can't decide what ground it falls on. Come on, talk to me. Some of the seed, I mean, it springs up and thorns and thistles come. We don't have to give an account of that. All we have to do is give an account of sowing. Talk to me a little bit. We can't determine where the good hearts are. All we give an account of is, let's get the seed out. Let's get the Word of God out. It's God who saves. Come on, talk to me. It's God who develops the good grounds of the heart. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't win many people to Christ. Look up here. It's not so much winning people to Christ. That's bonus. You're focused on the wrong thing. He gave you the seed, and he said, now do something with it. Well, I haven't won anybody to Christ. Are you sowing any seed? Are you giving the gospel out? You say, why do you think that? Because we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4. We steward over something that we don't own. We don't own the Word of God. We just steward over it. And he's given us the chance to co-labor with him. Don't get this thing in your mind, well, I haven't won many people to Christ. Are you planting? Are you sowing? If you're sowing, you're going to be okay. You say, well, I'm not sowing. Well, anybody can sow. You don't have to be good at it. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to be good at it. The Word of God will do its own work. Nowhere does it say we have to be good at it. Well, I just don't know how to do it. You don't know how to give a gospel tract out? You don't know how to tell to somebody else that you got saved? Come on, talk to me a little bit. You say you're being tough on us, austere. This is not harsh and oppressive. This is just to say, come on, what's the big deal, ladies, about putting a gospel tract in your purse? and then hand it to somebody when you go through McDonald's or Wendy's or the dry cleaners. That's not a hard thing to do. Oh, God, you know I wasn't a great soul winner. And he'll say, well, you won't even say that. I don't even want to depict it the way it's not. There's no debate. But in your own mind right now, you don't have to be a good sower. I mean, a good soul winner, just be a good sower. Well, I don't know how to close the deal. Nobody closes the deal. God closes the deal. All we do is sow the seed. We still all right? It's not for us to decide the ground it is on. It's just for us to toss it out there. Put it out there. Our churches are required to put it out there. Say amen so I know you're doing all right. Let me encourage you. I'm halfway through the message. Isn't that better? But this message is going to haunt you. Like it's haunted me for a decade. But don't go away all oppressed and demotivated. Go away and say, I'm still breathing. I still got a chance. I can still serve. I can still do something. I can still be involved in prayer. I can still do something. You still all right? I don't want you to go away and say, man, I wish I never would have went to that meeting and heard that. Man, oh man, he bound heavy burdens, hard to be borne on me. No, I'm just telling you who he's going to be. Because according to his word, he's going to be. What's that word again? Say it again. 4 a.m, you're going to wake up. And you're going to think, austere, austere. Oh, Lord, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. That's 5 minutes more than I prayed last time I woke up at this time. Because last time we woke up, first thing we thought about, I wonder what's in the refrigerator. That's probably not why God woke you up. There's nothing wrong with that later, but maybe the reason he woke you up was whatever was on your heart when you woke up and he wanted just to roll out and pray a little bit. I can't stay in bed and pray. When he wakes me up, I have to get up. And I have to walk and pray. Because if I kneel down, or I think, oh, Lord, I'll just pray right here in bed. No, I go right back to sleep. So when he wakes you up and says, I'll steer and put something on your heart and mind, roll out for 5 minutes. Then hit the refrigerator. But give him 5 or 10 minutes. Oftentimes, I'll get up and drive. I just like driving. It makes me think. Hope you don't mind those that cooked. I didn't stay for dinner tonight. I went out driving for an hour. Because it's the best way for me to think and get ready for the message. And pray. Where was he? Just out driving. Trying not to get lost. Dropping bird seed behind me. And that's what I do in the middle of the night sometimes because I'm not good at getting up and just dropping down on my knees and praying for 2 hours. I got to drive to stay awake and pray. Austere drives me. He's given us gifts to use. I still believe in the gifts. Don't know if you, oh, I know some of them. I got it. I understand. But some of those gifts are like helps. Come on. You say, where was that in the list? You got to read a couple of the lists. Not just one list. There's a couple lists. Like government is a gift. What do you mean? What's government? Organization. You could be gifted with organizing and help a church, male or female. We have females that do great organization in our church. You say, do they run it? No, they just organize the rest of us who do. Come on, talk to me a little bit. Oh, yeah, I know what I'm talking about. Did you know giving is a gift? It's a true story, preacher. A guy came to our church, 8 years ago. He said, you know, just like you were talking about the church he was in, went south, And he came to our church as a result of that. So I'm looking for a church. Came in for 2 months. Listened to the music. You know, we opened the hymn books, all the old-fashioned stuff and everything. I said, this is what I've been looking for. He came to me 2 months later. He said, we'd like to join the church. He said, I have two gifts. I go soul winning and I give. I said, would you say that again? I did. I said, I've never heard that before. Would you say that again? He said, I go soul winning and my gift is giving. And he said, I make a lot of money and I give. I joked him. He said, do you have any brothers? He said, and by the way, that's what he does. We buried him last year. But you know what he did for the time he was there? He went soul winning, and he gave. And he gave, and he gave. And he gave to missions, and he gave to preachers, and he gave, and he just gave. And now his children inherited his business, and they're giving. Oh, yeah. It's not for me. It's to make the church go forward. And he taught them. And he said, our family is gifted with giving. Oh, yeah. But it's not for me. It's for the church. It's for the work. But those gifts are given us to profit. Come on, with all. But we steward over them. So we have a gift of the seed of the Word of God. We have a gift of gifts. Hey, brother, look at it. Time is a gift. And he owns our time. I'm glad you're here tonight. Because he owns the time that we're here. You say, no, he doesn't own my time. Oh, yeah, he does. If you're saved, he bought it and paid for it. With the precious blood of his son. Come on, talk to me. Ye are not your own. Did you ever read that in 1 Corinthians 6? So our time is his time. I mean, there's a lot of things that we steward over. And we do it in such a way. And that's why when he says, get up. Or don't go to sleep. Stay up. Turn it off. I want to talk to you. He owns that. He has a right to that. Come on, talk to me a little bit. That's why certain things you don't have to pray about. Brother Burke, you're having a meeting next week. The people in your church don't even have to pray about whether they should be there or not. What are we praying about? We're just showing up. The church is having a meeting. I'm a member of that church. He sent me there. We're having a meeting. It's his time. We show up, period. Let's not pray about it. Let's just do it. Why? What's that word again? Austere. Because we're going to give an account. Now I want to set you at ease just for a moment. I'm trying to think of a way to set you at ease. That's a good word, isn't it? You won't see it too many times in the Bible. And it's not a misprint. And here's what he said. Because they thought I was coming to be king, I'm going to add this parable because they thought the kingdom should appear immediately. So I told them this parable in respect to when I do come the second time, this is who I'm going to be. When he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, come on. When he judges, austere. Let me ask you this question. Now look up here. Change your mindset. I've only got 10 minutes left. On whose clock? On my clock right here. Now look up here. Great white throne judgment. Think with me. Not judgment seat of Christ. Great white throne judgment. Which you and I, if you're saved, will not be part of. The first resurrection... it's cleared from the great white throne judgment. Is that right? Come on, talk to me. It has no power over them. But at the great white throne judgment, how many categories of people are there? I'm going to tell you this. You only have at the great white, as he's going to judge, there's only sheep and goats. If you appear at the great white throne, it's not good. He said, I'll separate left hand from right hand. Look at this. Sheep from goats, wheat and tares. Only two categories. Is that right? Come on. There's no in between. There is no purgatory. Nobody's just waiting around to decide. Everybody on the earth, everybody who's ever been on the earth, is either sheep or goat. Okay, or Savior, one of those. But sheep or goat, wheat or tare, left or right, burned or not burned. Yes or no? That's all. No in between. At the judgment seat of Christ, there's only two categories, according to this parable. Look at it. Study it for a minute. Give me the two categories at the judgment seat of Christ, because that's what he's talking about in this parable. Give me the two categories. Good servant and wicked servant. That's all you're going to see in there. You see, God is very dogmatic. Either good servant, look up here, or wicked servant. That's all I see in there. You say, you're making something out of nothing. I'm just reading the parable that was added because they thought. And he's talking about the judgment. And he says, here's two categories. Good servant, wicked servant. That's it. Both of them are servants. Is that right? Good servant or what? Here's the only thing I can think about to put us at ease. The wicked servant did absolutely nothing with what they were given. And that's why God called him a wicked servant. That's comforting to me. Why? Because I've tried to do something. And most everybody in here, you've tried to do something. And all he's asking us to do is try. Don't get into this thing about judging and measuring amongst each other and comparing and how many talents and abilities and how many pounds and all that. Don't get into that stuff. All he's asking us to do is try. I gifted you. I gave you time. Look up here. Everybody in here has a gift of the Spirit. Something. Everybody has it. God doesn't leave you giftless because the gifts are to profit. Everybody in here has a gift. Whether you think, well, I don't know if I believe in the gifts. It doesn't matter whether you believe them or not. God gave you one. Probably gifted you a couple times with a couple different things. You say, well, I don't doctrinally agree with that. There's going to be a few things we get up there and you'll say, I know you didn't agree with that, but that was true. So you're all messed up. And some of the things you believe, I never even heard of those. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. So everybody's gifted, some way, shape, or form. And everybody understands the mystery of Christ. There's no one saved that does not understand the mystery that God came in the flesh. Come on, talk to me. That he was the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Everybody that's saved understands that. So we're gifted with things of the Spirit, and also we're gifted understanding the gospel, and we're going to give an account of that. What did we do with it? Come on, talk to me and say amen so I can move on. We're gifted with money, and we will give an account of money. Just nod your heads real quick so we can go on. It says, I can't give anything. Everybody is required to give. Percentage. Come on, yes or no? I can't afford to give. You will be accountable if you don't. Even the widow's mites, it wasn't the size, it was what the quality of what she gave. Come on, she gave it all. So you make $10 in a week, you owe $1 at least. At least. Somebody says, I don't believe in tithing. Talk to God later. Watch the fabric through the whole book before the law. What Abraham did. Don't miss it. Don't let somebody talk you out of something. Look at the whole fabric. Well, so-and-so believes this. You better find out for yourself, buddy. Brother, sister, because he's austere. We still all right with that? And Abraham was wise enough to say, I'm going to give a portion. And the law wasn't even given yet. So we're going to give a count of money. Gifts. Time. And understanding. We're still all right? And all we have to do is try. So I want to be around people who are trying. And I want to stay around churches that are trying. Not bitter, not complaining, not victims. Here's why we can't do it. I like to be around people who say, yeah, we did this, we're doing this, and this is going on, we're trying this. Or we tried this and it didn't work. At least we tried. I want to be around that. Because the difference between the good servant and the wicked servant is simply that the good servant took something and tried to do something with it, and God blessed it. The wicked servant said, I'm going to hide that away and do nothing with it. And he called him up and said, give it back. You suffer loss. You knew I was an austere man. That I didn't stay and do the work, that I took up that which I didn't lay down. I gave you the work to do. I let you co-labor with me. And then I told you in the parable, I'm going to be austere. So all you have to do is try. And everybody can do that. So I just have this feeling in here tonight, if I'm really looking at this thing right, then I doubt if anybody here is going to hear wicked. Unless you just go out of here and do nothing. And it's easy to blame somebody else for doing nothing. Well, they were unkind to me. They were kind of unkind to him, weren't they? Weren't they kind of unkind to the Lord? I mean, crucifixion wasn't a kind thing to do. Even if you read that parable carefully, his own citizens received him not. You say, who are the citizens? The Jewish people that denied him? Come on. It's all in there. I just want to focus on his personality and tell you that he's going to be what? What? Austere. That means strict, stern, rigid. Man, I don't want to hear this anymore. Unwavering. Don't talk to me anymore. Unbending. No respecter of persons. No excuses. No excuses for not trying. You young people listening to me, what's the word? Stay where you're at. Stay in church. When you're 18, be in church. If you can make it through 18, 19, and 20 and stay at church, you're almost there. Those are the tough years. You know. 18, 19, 20, 19, 20, 21, 21, 22, 35, 36, no, I'm just kidding. but you stay in church, and when you get 17 or 18, just remember an ugly guy who stood up here and said, what was that word again? Austere. I mean, when you're 18 or 19, look at this face and just think, austere, 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 I got to stay here. All I have to do, he said, was try. That's all I have to do. That's all you have to do is try. You hear me, brother? Okay, you got it? I'm going to watch you. I'm for you. I like your spirit. I say, why do you do that? I wish somebody would have done that with me. I wish I would have been in. I would have saved myself a bunch of wasted time. I just wasn't in. You know what they need to see the parents do? Try. Just try. Not blame everybody for why it couldn't be done. Just try. Not get all victim out like, oh, that happened to me. It happened to all of us. We just stayed in. Just try. heads are bowed. Can we have a